Now you will remember that we read last week from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And last week, having considered previously being filled with the Spirit, last week we looked at sound doctrine, which brought us into the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles. And this week we're going to look at fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We'll read from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 to 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is, again, a study in the practical issues of the life of faith. We started off by examining the idea of being filled with the Spirit. We cannot do anything for God unless we know not simply the work of the new birth, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The disciples waited in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. There is nothing that we can do of ourselves for God. We must be vessels in his service, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's what the Holy Spirit does. And in fact, only the Holy Spirit can work and move through us. When the Holy Spirit comes to Jesus, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. We can't do it. We're no good to God if we try to go out in our own strength and power. The disciples would have been no good. But filled with the Spirit, what a tremendous effect they had. And so can we too. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's very important as a practical issue. And lots of Christians are struggling. How should we live our lives? How can we do this? How can we be pleasing to God? Be filled with the Spirit. And of course we examined what that phrase in Ephesians means. It doesn't simply mean be full of the Spirit. That's assumed. Paul's command to the Christians to be filled with the Spirit was a command to Spirit-filled believers. To be filled with what the Spirit had to fill them with. And we saw that the construction of that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, was such that the Holy Spirit was seen in that sentence as the agent who fills. Be filled by the Spirit is a more correct translation. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with all that he wants to fill you. And Jesus said, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. When he comes, he will speak of me, he will glorify me. And so day by day, moment by moment, as we go on being filled by the Spirit, we're letting the Holy Spirit minister to us those things that are needful in our lives. Practical, you see. We're not running a course of how-to sessions. We've had enough of those. We want the Lord to do the work. Be filled with the Spirit. Sound doctrine, how important that is. Of course, a lot of Christians, especially in charismatic-y Pentecostally circles, go all for the being led of the Spirit side, and they often go astray on sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine. We need to know the Word of God. We're going to come to a study later on reading the Bible as a practical issue. Reading the Bible, reading the Scriptures. It's very important. But we're not looking at mechanical exercises. You see, I'm persuaded that if we are filled with the Spirit, if we know sound doctrine, we shall want to do these things. We won't have to say, oh dear, you know, it's 5:30 in the morning, I'd better get up and do my 2 chapters Bible reading, or is it 5 verses Bible reading? I'd better do it, have my QT, quiet time. And when you've done it, good, now I can have my breakfast and get on with what I want to do for the rest of the day. You see? Now, people think that when I'm saying that, that I'm saying, well, that don't have a disciplined life. I do believe in a disciplined life. I do believe you're setting aside a time for reading the Word, for prayer, every day. I believe it myself. I believe it works. But if you're filled with the Spirit to start with, you'll want to. And the rest of the day will be lived unto the Lord. And it won't be the rest of the day. It will all be part and parcel of that same life in the Spirit. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. And it won't be, oh, I've got to do my reading and then I can go to work. It will all be part of the same thing, being filled with the Spirit and reading the Word. Praise the name of the Lord. And praying. And going on in Him. And fellowship is very important too as a practical issue. Fellowship. Very important. Because if we get fellowship right as well, we'll find that the Lord's purposes will become clear to us. And we will know that we are walking in the place that God wants us to be. We will have an assurance if we get this fellowship business right. It's wonderful how it works. And we will find the Lord working in a wonderful way in our lives. Now, we've read something this evening. I felt that 1 John chapter 1, the verses that we read, summed it up very clearly. That we've got a fellowship that's a fellowship with the Father, a fellowship with the Son, a fellowship one with another. It tells us not to have fellowship with evil things, with darkness. And it tells us that if we have fellowship one with another, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a wonderful cleansing in being in this fellowship, in being in this place of fellowship. We'll find that there's cleansing in reading the Word, and knowing the Word, by taking heed to the Word, when we come to reading the Word. But it's wonderful to know these things. These things are very practical. Because if we're in the right place, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we've got sound doctrine, we know what the teaching of the Scripture is, and we know it's... You see, a lot of people, I know I'm meandering a bit, and I'm not getting down to my notes just yet, but a lot of people, you see, get confused about doctrine. That's why we looked at that verse in Ephesians, which says that you henceforth be not children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. People get confused about doctrine so often, and then throw it out the window. But doctrine is important. Doctrine is important, and it's so simple. And when we've got that doctrine, that sound doctrine, praise God, we can go on in the things of the Lord. Now, let's get back to this word fellowship. Fellowship. What we mean and understand by fellowship is probably not what the Scripture means by fellowship. We say on a Sunday evening, we'll have a time of fellowship afterwards, a free cup of tea and a bun, and we'll have a time of fellowship. Or we're playing football with some mates from the assembly line of the Ford tractor mob. Yeah, we say that sort of thing. You know, fellowship. Come to the barbecue. Have a good time of fellowship. Usually end up arguing who's going to wash up. And what we mean and what we understand by fellowship is probably what the world understands by fellowship. And that is socialising with others of the group, having a good time, and then going home. That's wrong. Because in the New Testament, fellowship is something permanent. It's something which we are in all the time. It's the result of our oneness, our unity in Christ. Don't be too shocked by this next statement. Christian fellowship is true, T-R-U-E, real. Christian fellowship is true communism. Don't be too shocked by that. Didn't say Marxism or Leninism. I said it's true communism. In the Greek, the word koinonia means just that. It's translated in the Bible by the word communion, fellowship, distribution, but it means commonness, or commune, not actually ism, but having things in common, which is what communism is. It's the doctrine of having things in common. As Karl Marx is reputed to have said, from each, according to his ability, to each, according to his needs. And you find that in the Bible. Now, I'm not a Marxist. Don't go away saying Jones is preaching Marxism down at that church. No, I'm not. This is true communism. Because true communism only works when God's in it. When men get hold of these ideas and try to put them into practice, they fail miserably. And then they've got to use force to make them work. And it all goes wrong and becomes corrupt. It will never work in this world, communism. Never, 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 until Jesus comes. And in our fellowship, we know some of it's working. Maybe. Koinonia is the Greek word. Not sharing in the sense of partnership, equal shares. There is a Greek word for that in the New Testament, metoche. And that Greek word does have an idea of equal shares. Holding together is what it means. But this means each one having a full share of everything. That's wonderful. So when we are brought together as into the body of Christ as Christians, we are brought into a community, and each one of us, and together, have a full share of everything. Not part shares, but a full share. That again is where it's different from worldly political communism. Because we are one body. Been baptized by one spirit into one body. And we've got a full share of everything. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's sad that we can be, and are, so separated in view of all that. And therefore, because we're separated, we're powerless. Because the things that God wants us to have are in the fellowship of his people. What does it say in 1 John? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, commonness with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship is being one. It's not fun, food, and fellowship, the three F's that we often go on about. It's not fun, food, and fellowship. Some churches have centred their activities on that, fun, food, and fellowship, thinking that that's fellowship. No, it's not. They do that down the pub, fun, food, and fellowship. When the dance team goes out, or when they have a day out somewhere else, or when they just go out there for a night, that's fun, food, and fellowship. Well, not so much fellowship, but, you know, all together. Jolly old pals and all the rest of it. This is something different. This is being one in the Lord. Now in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, so we, being many, and we are many in different ways, we have different attitudes, different ideas, different likes, different dislikes, and so on. We, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's oneness, there's a unity there from the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a chapter that speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Paul gives us some teaching there. For as the body is one, we're looking at verse 12, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're one body. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Some people like to quote this one, and we'll quote this again when we look at the ministry of men and women and get it in its right context. But let's just read it, the whole thing. It's the end of the verse I'm interested in tonight. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. One in him. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. For we are members one of another. One of another. Praise the Lord. We're one. Not only are we one, but everything that the Lord has for us, we have a full share of it together. Okay? It's not like when you get a cake, and you say, I'll have half, you have half, we'll share it. It's not sharing in that sense. We have all the cake, all of us. You can't do sums in the workings of the Lord, you see. He doesn't take the cake and divide it up and say, well, you have a bit and you have a bit and you have a bit, you have a crumb, you have a crumb. What did he do with five loaves and two fishes? Did they all have a little bit of fish? You know, 1/5,000th part of a fish each and 1/5,000th part of, 1/1,000th part of one of the five barley loaves. Now share it among you. Well, they all had a full share of everything. They all ate, they were all filled. Seems as though they all had five loaves and two fishes. And there were 12 basketfuls left over. They all had a full share of the meal. And that's a picture, in a way, of how the Lord provides for us. All of us. Praise the Lord. Well, that was the introduction. In this fellowship, we see that there is a provision for all our needs. Whether they be physical needs, needs of money, needs of support, or whether they be needs of a spiritual nature. Every need in him is supplied. We have a full provision. And that provision is in the fellowship. It's a total provision. It's not an eking out a meagre existence, it's a total provision. All that we need. And if we see that what we have, whether it be spiritual, or whether it be, as Paul refers to other things, as carnal, when we see that what we have is common, we have a full share of all things together. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 again. One of the barriers we have to break down is possessiveness and selfishness. What's mine is mine. And it is a barrier to break down. We like it naturally. What's mine is mine. Keep your hands off, that's mine. That's a barrier to be broken down. It's a barrier to our progress. It's a barrier to our spiritual growth. Acts 2 and verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now later on in this chapter, just a few verses down, we find an explanation of this fellowship. It says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness of heart. They did not call their own things their own. There was a sharing of them. Now, you see, Dennis has set an example for that, because he said you can drive my Toyota, you see. And you can drive my Volkswagen, you're quite welcome to. He can't, he's not old enough, it costs too much on the insurance. And I don't mind if my Volkswagen gets a dent in it. And Dennis doesn't mind if his brand new Toyota gets a dent in it. They had all things common. And you see, the idea was, especially here in Jerusalem, you see how it progresses if you read through Acts, that the poor amongst them had a provision for all their needs. It was no good the community of God's people praying and saying, Lord, provide for Mrs. So-and-so. Her children are starving. You know, provide miraculously that food that she needs. Because the Lord would say to the rich ones in the assembly, you give them. Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples at the feeding of the 5,000? They said, what are we going to do with this 5,000 people? He said, give ye them to eat. And they said, where are we going to get food from? We've only got 200 pence. Where are we going to get food with that amount of money from? Give ye them to eat. And he showed them how to give them to eat. Use what you've got. Give what you've got. And it provided. And we shall find it too. I mean, it's so easy to say, we'll pray about that situation. We'll pray about so-and-so who needs some money or some food or some help. We'll pray about it. And the Lord says to us, give ye them to eat. You give. The provision is there. And Paul later explained that those that were able were to give. And he said, after all, you are receiving spiritual teaching, spiritual nourishment from some people in the assembly. If you're receiving spiritual nourishment, you provide their physical needs. You know, if they are spending all their time studying the scriptures, that's what the apostles did, wasn't it? They gave themselves to preparing themselves for the ministry of the word and in prayers. When did they have time to go fishing and to work, to earn money? So Paul says, there we are, they're spending all that time giving that spiritual nourishment for you. You provide for their physical needs. You can go out to work. You don't have to study the word. They'll feed you the word. And you provide them their physical needs. You get the idea. And Paul was saying there will be a provision. Some are providing spiritually. Some are providing in another way. But in the end, everybody's getting not just a fair share, but a total share of all that God wants them to have. In Timothy, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll find these words used. Verses 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in the world, in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that the root of that word communicate there is koinonia, that they share, they have this commonness attitude, what's mine is yours, it's to be shared. Communicate. You can see the word common in communicate. And so that his instruction was for them to communicate, to have this commonness. Now, when I refer to some of these scriptures that referring to fellowship, sometimes these words are translated differently in the Authorized Version. Sometimes in the Greek we're looking sometimes at the verb, sometimes at the noun, sometimes at the adjective, but they all come from the same root, which means commonness, having the same thing in common. So in Romans chapter 12, we shall be going flitting about from scripture to scripture this evening, but it's good to see all these scriptures and line them all up and see how throughout the Word of God these things are taught us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul refers there to distributing to the necessity of saints. And the word distributing is again this word fellowshipping to the necessity of saints, having that attitude of commonness, having things in common. So he says in the previous verse, rejoicing in hope, yeah, we want to rejoice. Patient in tribulation, yes, we want to be patient. Continuing instantly in prayer, yeah, we want to pray. You know, these are holy lives, the people that rejoice and are patient and continue in prayer. Then he says, distributing to the necessity of saints. Where there is need, need of a material nature, need of a physical nature, money, food, clothing, whatever, shelter, you communicate. Those of you that have, give to those that have not, because it's not yours. God gave it to you to distribute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Really, if you read the whole chapter, we're not going to, but the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole chapter is about giving. How the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and so on. The Lord will make all things abound to you as you give. Don't you worry about the fact that you're giving away and you've got nothing. The Lord will provide every need. He does. We've proved it again and again. He provides every need. And we rejoice in that. And he says in verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. That liberal fellowship. So there were people rejoicing because others were meeting their needs. And everybody had a full share in the blessings of God. There's no blessing in money. That's where the world gets it wrong. The world thinks there's blessing in money. There is no blessing in money. The love of money is a root of all evil, Paul says. There's no blessing in money. If money is your aim in life, forget it. If money is your aim in life, when you've got it, you'll wonder what you wanted it for. Because it buys nothing. Oh, it buys you all you want. It doesn't buy you what you need. And many a person has gone to the grave, a miserable person, because they made money their aim. Paul gets it. Most miserable millionaire there ever was. He had money. More money than he knew what to do with. His son at present is giving it away. His son can't give it away fast enough. Gave him a knighthood because he was giving away so much to charity. He's giving it away. Don't know what to do with it. What good did he do, Paul Getty? Stashed away in oil and goodness knows what else. And he certainly wasn't happy. Reputed to be the most miserable man alive, when he was alive. He'd say, oh yeah, but I'm not like that. If only I had enough, you know, to pay the bills, pay the bills. Rubbish. Trusting the Lord, knowing his provision, so we're in. And in him, we have every need provided. And money doesn't provide the needs that we have. Not all of them. Some of them, but not all of them. And when we're in this fellowship, we can distribute to the necessity, the needs that the saints have. And enjoy the blessings of being part of the Lord's people. A liberal distribution. Romans 15, which we've got to move off the subject of money and material provisions. Because that's only a very small part of it. But for some people in dire poverty, of course, those sort of provisions are important. Romans 15, verses 26, 27. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, material things. Food, clothing, shelter, so on. And there was a wonderful provision there. A contribution in carnal things. A contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. You say, hold on a minute, I'm still worrying about this business about money. And money not being important and not being the aim that we should have in life. You can't get by without money. Yeah, sure, you need money to buy food. You need money to buy clothing. You need money to buy shelter. The Lord will provide all of those things. Let me tell you about a person who never had any money. He was in the temple one day, and he said, show me a coin. On a previous occasion, Peter said to him, Peter had said in his presence, yes, we pay the temple tax. And Jesus said to the person that said that, Peter, he said, go and catch a fish, and the first fish that comes up in his mouth, there'll be a coin. Go and pay for you and me. He never had any money himself. Didn't dip into his pocket and say, oh, there we are, go and pay it. It was Jesus. And yet all needs were provided and supplied. Yes, the disciples used money. Judas held the bag. But we know that the disciples communicated to the needs of the poor. That was their great cry when that woman broke up opened that alabaster box of ointment. That could have been sold. And the money given to the poor. Distribution, contribution, communicate. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. The word is fellowship again. Or the verb to fellowship. Fellowship unto him that teaches in all good things. Communicate material things that are necessary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 5, it shows to us there, if we come right the way down to verse 4, it says, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So in the giving to the ministering to the saints, ministering to the needs of the saints, it says they gave themselves. They gave their own selves. Wholly, completely, to the Lord and unto us. And in Philippians 1, verse 5, Paul speaks about all this really as being a fellowship in the gospel, a fellowship in the good news. If you've been saved and you've been brought into the people of God, you've been brought baptized into that one body, and you don't know this attitude, this idea of fellowship, of reaching out to the needs of other saints in the body of Christ, then you haven't even begun to understand what it's all about. Because you can't come into the body, you can't be baptized into the body of Christ and bring self in. Self has no place in the body of Christ. We are one. If self comes in, we bring a diversity. So the Bible tells us that we've always got to reckon ourselves dead, crucified with Christ, that the self life be reckoned dead all the time, that we might live unto him. And there might be this fellowship, this oneness in him. Now that's provision for need. But let us move on to see that fellowship is also a fellowship of suffering. Grief is gloomy tonight. Giving away all I've got. Fellowship of suffering. Where's the good news in all this? If this is the practical side, I don't want to know much about it, thank you very much. But it's part of being in the body of Christ. And the suffering is an extension of meeting the needs, because people who are in need are in some measure suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter says to them, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers. Fellowshippers, the root word koinonia again. Partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's a fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. What do you mean fellowshipping with Christ's sufferings? A sharing in common with Christ, his sufferings. Because he's the rejected one. He is still the rejected one. And although we are in him, and we accept him, and he accepts us, and we are accepted in the beloved, in God, in Christ, because the world rejects him, the world will also reject us if we are in him. Jesus said as much. Marvel not that the world hates you, it hated me first. Jesus is still the rejected one. This is the night, if you like. This age of grace in which we live is also the night of his rejection. And all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus, it says in Titus, will suffer persecution. Persecution takes a variety of forms. It may be physical, mental, psychological, whatever. We live in a country where people tend to put on the old psychological pressures, and we get embarrassed, and we, you know, and so on. There are those sort of persecutions. People make us look small. People make us look idiots, and so on. People think we are silly. As Paul said, we're fools for Christ's sake. Okay, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want to be in Christ Jesus. And if that means that people think I'm foolish, I'm daft, I'm an idiot, I've got to put up with that. That's why it's difficult to stand in the market sometimes and sing and preach the word, because you know that people are going past and they're thinking, what are the idiots? Well, we know they think that, but that's the rejection of Christ. And there's a fellowship in Christ's sufferings. And if we're brought into the body of Christ, we're brought into that fellowship. Can you measure it? In some countries they suffer physically, imprisonment, torture, for the faith, because they're in Christ Jesus. Are they fools? Are they idiots? I think not. Because the sufferings that we endure now, Paul said, are nothing compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us, Romans. In Philippians 3 and verse 8 onwards, These are wonderful verses, and we like to quote some parts of them, but not all of them sometimes. But let's go on and quote a bit more extensively tonight. Philippians 3 and verse 8 onwards. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, his risen life, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And there is no other way, if we work backwards through the verse, to know him. We've got to be made conformable to his death. Isn't that what it says in Romans? Crucified with Christ, the old man, the old nature is dead. And unless we know that death to self, we can't go on to know him. Working back through the verse, being made conformable to his death, we know the fellowship of his sufferings. We're standing with him in those sufferings. We don't suffer as he suffered. No one can suffer as he suffered. But we know the fellowship of his sufferings, the rejection. And if we know that, if we're made conformable to his death, and the fellowship of his sufferings is known to us, we will also know the power of his resurrection. You can't know resurrection life till you've died. Death is, resurrection is standing up again from death. And so as we have come to Jesus, we've come in faith, confessing our sins, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, and the old nature has died, and we've been born again, and we rise again in newness of life, there's resurrection life, and we know him, and we go on to know him. And Paul's prayer was that I may know him. There's a fellowship of sufferings. And that fellowship of sufferings is also something which extends throughout the body of Christ. Because there are believers that are suffering. There may be believers in our own assembly that are suffering for some particular reason. There are believers in other parts of the world that are suffering. And the truth of the Word of God, and you've got to take the Word of God and not any ideas that I have, but the truth of the Word of God and what God says is true. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13, we've already read part of this. We've read 12 to 13, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. For our comely parts have no need, speaking about the illustration of the body. God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. The same care one for another. That's fellowship. That's a commonness. Carry on reading. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's a fellowship of sufferings. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. That's a fellowship in blessings. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Do we know that fellowship of sufferings? We know the fellowship of sufferings with Christ, we say. We suffer the rejection, but that extends. For this is the body of Christ we're talking about. Believers, the church. That extends to believers. For if one member suffers, all the members suffer. The body illustration is that if you're banging in a nail in the wall and you hit your thumb with a hammer, your thumb hurts, but your whole body suffers. You jump up and down, you stick it in your mouth. It's agony. Your whole body is in sympathy with your thumb, which you've thumped. And if one member suffers in the body of Christ, all the members suffer. Or are we separate? This is the fellowship. Do we know that commonness? One with another. That sharing together. Are we concerned? Is this the fellowship that we continue steadfastly in, as the apostles did? Is there that care, one for another? Now I'm not desiring to bring anybody under condemnation this evening, but if we're filled with the Spirit, and if we know sound doctrine, then we should want to know that fellowship. And we shall be able to know that fellowship in his power. You know, the Philippians, as you read through Philippians, they stood with Paul in his sufferings, in his imprisonment, and so on. So that when Paul wrote to them from prison, he could say, you stood with me. You had fellowship in my affliction, or with my affliction. They weren't ashamed of his bonds and so on. They had fellowship with him. They sent him a gift. They sent him an encouragement. There was a fellowship with him in his sufferings. They weren't ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Maybe we too can know that same fellowship. Because as we know that fellowship, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we fellowship with him and with one another, Then the negative side is we do not fellowship with anything that is contrary to the kingdom of God, contrary to the things of God. We do not fellowship with anything that is evil or wrong or of the enemy. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. It says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker, a fellowshipper, of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Some people see this as ruffian behaviour, laying hands on somebody. Some people see it as church behaviour, laying hands on somebody in prayer. And we have to be careful. In laying on of hands, and there is a ministry of laying on of hands, the Word of God tells us about laying on of hands and praying for the sick and so on, praying for people that have needs. There is a prayer, because when we lay hands on people, the Old Testament teaching concerning laying on of hands was one of identification, identifying with. When the people of Israel of old laid their hands on that goat that was for the wilderness, they laid their hands on that goat for the wilderness on the Day of Atonement, and what they were doing were they were transferring their sins to the goat in a pictorial way. They were identifying themselves with the goat that was going to be lost, and their sins were going to be lost. And we identify ourselves with Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Praise the name of the Lord. He became sin for us, and we're identifying ourselves. And if we identify ourselves and accept that which is sinful, be careful. That which is demonic, be careful. Keep yourself pure. Lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't be a partaker of other men's sins. When we come around the table, we know that the Word of God tells us quite clearly that we can't share together. We're going to read it in a minute. That we can't share together with those things that are wrong. We can't share together the bread and the wine with those who are living lives which are not right, that are contrary to sound doctrine, that are immoral. We can't. We can't share the bread and the wine with those that are unsaved. It's not right. Because we're having fellowship, we're sharing in common, and we can't share in common with that which is evil and that which is wrong or that which is opposed to the law. Let that first be put right. But we're not rejecting a person, we're rejecting the wrongness. Let that be put right, and then we can have fellowship one with another. That's the Word of God. We've got to be careful over these things. We've got to be careful in our own personal lives that we don't fellowship together with that which is wrong, that which is of darkness, because we're identifying ourselves with it. Let's just look at a few scriptures and we can explain these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, concerning the communion service, really, these things are about the communion. Paul says to them there, and he says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, or to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. And you will do if you get involved in the wrong areas in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is warning there again concerning how we fellowship with those that are not right. Or we shouldn't fellowship with those that are not right. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship? That is the word metoche, which is a partnership. What partnership has righteousness with, the Greek says, lawlessness? There is no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness, that which is contrary to the law of God. And what communion, that's the word fellowship, koinonia, what communion has light with darkness? There is nothing in common between them. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel, with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. Verse 17 speaks about being separate. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. In 2 John 11 it speaks about those that come to our door or come to our houses with wrong doctrine, doctrine which is contrary to the truth. And it says if they do not bring this doctrine, don't receive them. Don't even fit them into your house. Because if you do, you'll be partakers of their evil deeds, of their wrongdoings. You'll be sharing together in their wrongness. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker, a fellowshipper of his evil deeds. In 1 Timothy 5:22, which we already looked at, I'm going to look it up, the tail end of the verse was, keep thyself pure. Why? It's important, you see. You may think that as long as you come here and put on a good show, Tuesdays, Sundays and so on, and I may think the same thing too, and I hope I don't, that it doesn't matter what we do. What business is it of mine what you do during the week? What business of yours, what I do during the week, is everybody's business. If we are born again and we've been baptised in the Spirit, it's all our business. There was a village, was it in Derbyshire, that was contaminated by the plague in the 17th century, 1600 and something. The Black Plague. Somebody brought it back in a box or something or other. You know, rat infested fleas and all the rest of it. I am, I think it was called. And they contact this plague. I think it was the vicar of the parish gave the instruction that nobody was to leave the village. They were to stay in the village. Nobody was to go to any other village. And because of their sacrifice, they died. Lots of them died. Because of their sacrifice, the plague was prevented from spreading to other villages. You see, one person comes into the village with the plague and it spreads. One person in the assembly comes into the assembly with impurity because of wrong associations outside of the assembly life, and it spreads. It contaminates. There's this association, you see, with evil. That's what it is in the fellowship. We have things in common. We have a full share of everything, one of another. We have fellowship one with another. And if you're living unequally yoked, if you're living in fellowship with what's wrong, what's evil, and you're knowingly living in that situation, compromising in that situation, there's a contamination on the fellowship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, concerning the man that was living in the assembly in Corinth in an immoral relationship with a woman. He says, you've got to sort this out, people. You've got to deal with that person. You've got to, he's not repentant. He won't repent. You've got to cast him out. You've got to cut him off from fellowship. Why have you got to cut him off from fellowship? Because he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of yeast in the bread spreads throughout the whole of the dough. Spreads. A little bit of leaven. Leaven in the scripture is a symbol of evil. A little bit of evil spreads. A rotten apple in the barrel, the whole lot go rotten. So we have to be careful on these things. That our fellowship is not with that which is wrong. We may think, oh, it's a harmless little association, you know, during the week sometime. You know, I get involved with this club, that society, whatever. Be careful. Is it right before the Lord that you should be involved in that particular thing, with that particular activity, with those particular people? If you've got to bring the gospel to them, bring the gospel to them. If you've got to bring the gospel to them, shine the gospel to them. But don't go along with their wrong ways. You've got to lift people up, not to be dragged down with them. And what you do affects the whole fellowship, affects the whole assembly. That's why Paul wrote so severely to the Corinthians about one man who was living in the wrong association, and people probably said, well, up to him what he does, his own private life. No, it's not. Because it was a fellowship that was pure, and there could be no contamination. Now that brings us to the very last ideas that we've got here, and that is, there's a fellowship in blessing. You may think, God, it's taken us a long time to get to that. We've had fellowships of sufferings and keeping away from fellowships of evil, with evil. But we've brought into a fellowship of blessing. A fullness, a completeness, a perfectness. A fellowship, koinonia, a commonness. It's not a hierarchy where at the top there are some super saints, and at the bottom there are plebs, you know, who go out to do all the work and bring in the money to keep the super saints going. And if it sounded like that at all this evening, it's not. There's a commonness, and we're all the same level. As Jesus said, you, all of you, are brethren. That includes the sisters as well, because the Greek word means both, when it's plural. All of you are brethren. And if you want to be great, start getting down on your knees and serving. And so we read that scripture in 1 John chapter 1 this evening, which says that our fellowship, the things that we have in common, the things that we have a full share of, our fellowship is in the Father, or is with the Father. Isn't that fantastic? Because we were once separated from him, once far from God, and dead in sin. No light my heart could see. But it was in God's word, the truth we found. Now Christ liveth in me. And it says in verse 3 there of 1 John that we truly, it says, our fellowship is with the Father. All that he has is ours because he's given it to Jesus. And we're heirs and joint heirs with him. Remember Abraham? When his son Isaac was born, what did it say? Abraham, a picture of God the Father, and Isaac, a picture of Jesus, types. It says Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. We have fellowship with the Father and with his son Jesus Christ, because we're heirs and joint heirs with him. All his riches are ours. What it says in Ephesians are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, wants to pour all those riches into our lives. And that's why it says, be filled by the Spirit. Because we've got a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been called into it, that all that is his is ours. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that verse that we quoted, we have that communion. The bread which we break, is it not the communion? The body of Christ, sharing in the fullness of the body of Christ and all that it means. And the cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? There's a sharing, a full share in what the blood of Jesus Christ means. Jesus said in John 6, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you've got no life in you. We have communion. We have fellowship one with another. The bread which we break, it's the communion, it's the fellowship, the body of Christ. It's the reality of them. It's the reality of what we have in Christ Jesus. It's the reality of his body and his blood and the fellowship that we have one with another and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there's a fellowship of the Spirit. We've got a full share of everything. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. A full share. God doesn't give us a bit of his Holy Spirit. We have a full share, a fellowship, a working together with the Holy Spirit. We're involved in his work fully. And in Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, right at the end there, verse 14, this wonderful benediction and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hallelujah. I would also refer, now that's blessing, isn't it? Fellowship one with another, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're in a full place of blessing and of sharing all the blessings that God has for us. We don't take the blessings of God and say, well, there's some for you, and there's some for you, and there's a few left over for Dennis. We've all got access to the lot, every one of us. He has blessed us, it says in Ephesians, with how many blessings? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Now you could actually refer to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 as well, where it speaks about Paul saying he wants all men to see, to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery which was hid in God from the beginning of the ages in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there I believe there is an intimation that we are involved in a sharing of the purposes of God. The mystery that was hidden in God was the mystery concerning the church. Not that God would do a work amongst the Gentiles, but that God would bring both Jew and Gentile into one body by his Spirit and make of two one people. A people, the body of Christ, filled with his Spirit. That's the new thing. That's the mystery. It's revealed. And he's going to make it, and he is making it known to the principalities and the powers, the angelic beings, who didn't know what it was all about. What is God doing? They did not know. It was hidden. He was hidden in God. But God knew. God who created all things. And we are brought into that place of fellowship. The fellowship of the mystery. God's revealed it to us. We're part of that work. What was hidden in ages past? What was hidden to angelic beings? He's revealed to us. God is making known his purposes. Bless the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to be in that place of being able to see what God is doing? It really is. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. Now praise God. And God now wants all men to see that. Well, there are blessings. There are blessings. There's fellowship. One day soon, that body filled with the Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, we're all one in Christ Jesus, the body filled with the Spirit, sharing together, is going to be taken up to be with the Lord when he comes. It's called the rapture in church language, the snatching away of the body of believers. That spirit-filled body is going to be taken, and I believe that's the he of Thessalonians that's going to be taken out of the way. The one that restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And he that's taken out of the way is that spirit-filled body. And then things will revert to what they were before. The Jews, God's people, he will deal with them. His Holy Spirit will deal with them as he dealt with them in days of old. From heaven he will work. But the spirit-filled believer, the spiritual body, rather, will be taken. The Holy Spirit will be taken on the earth. They continued, how much? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. May we continue steadfastly in fellowship. Not fun, food and fellowship, they're nice, but that's not what it means. But let's see the commonness. Not common yucky booze, but commonness, communal sharing that we have in Christ Jesus in all things. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.